Hallelujah. Let us stand and pray. Tony, would you lead us in a prayer this morning?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come here and to sing praises to you, to praise you and glorify you this day. And we just pray that you'll still our hearts and still our minds from external things. Yeah. Help us to concentrate on the things that you want to teach us today.
Yes, Lord.
And accept our praise and glory this day. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. All right. Well, this morning, I have what I call a character sketch. And I think I've told you all this before. We have a set of books at home by Bill Gothard. And I think it was called the Basic Life Institutes or the Basic Institutes or something like that. And he did these books called character sketches. And we read them out to the children. They have nature stories and stories from the Old and New Testaments. And so when I do a profile about someone from the Bible, I call it a character sketch. And today we have a character sketch on Solomon. So let us, we're going to be in primarily in the Old Testament through Kings if you're wanting to follow, but I'll give the references as we go. Now the name Solomon is the word Shelomo, meaning peaceful. Solomon ruled from approximately 1020 to 980 BC, which is 1,329 years since the flood and 2,985 years since creation. And that was also 426 years from the beginning of the nation of Israel under Joshua. So I think we all know when Solomon ruled and about Solomon anyway. He's a fairly famous sort of character. He's the third king of Israel. King Saul reigned for 40 years. David reigned for 40 years. And then Solomon reigned for 40 years. Solomon reigned at a time of unprecedented military might. 2 Samuel 24:9 says that in Israel there were 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And to put that in perspective, when the king of Babylon came many, many years later and took captive the nation of Israel, I think he carted off 5,000 people. And the second time around, he carted off 8,000 people. But here now in King Solomon's time, there's a military with 1.3 million men in it. That is just amazing. America, I think, has 50,000 in their military, and China boasts 250,000 in their military, I think. Okay, 1.3 million men who wielded a sword. It's an amazing, amazing military strength. Okay, 2 Samuel 8 records David's or Israel's military conquest. Verse 1 says that they smote the Philistines. Verse 2, Moab, and the Moabites became servants and brought gifts. He smote the king of Zobah. He smote the Syrians and put garrisons in Damascus, and the Syrians became servants and brought gifts. He subdued Syria, Moab, Ammon, Philistine, Amalek, and Zobah. He also put garrisons in Edom, and all of those of Edom became David's servants. And through their military might, it was also a time of extreme prosperity. David prepared for the building of the temple. He prepared that Solomon would build the temple, but he prepared a great deal of wealth. In 1 Chronicles 22, verses 2 to 4, it says that he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God, and David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, for the joinings, and the brass in abundance, without weight. Also, cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Then again in 14 to 16, David said, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber and stone have I prepared. 1 Chronicles 29 verses 2 to 5 says, Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood. onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones of diverse colours, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for the things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. So we see here that not only has David collected spoil from the nations round about, and that in huge quantities, but he also gave of his own amounts to the house, the building of the house. And then it goes on here and it mentions of the gifts of the people in 1 Chronicles 29 verses 6 to 8. Then the chief of the fathers, the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of the thousands and of the hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered. And they gave of gold 5,000 talents and 3,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them. So the prosperity of the nation of Israel, we have 100,000 talents of gold. Now, I said this when we did that sermon on forgiveness. I went and looked up, you know, in the chap who owed 10,000 talents, the unjust servant, and then he had 100 pence. I went and looked it up, and my Bible encyclopedia is from 1960, so, you know, it's the best that I can come up with. So, I mean, you can go and look this up, how much a talent is in ounces, and then translate to that today's gold. But in 1960, gold was worth 30,750 per talent, US dollars, which works out to be $30,750,000,000 worth of gold. Wow. That they had from conquering all the lands round about them. That's almost our national debt at the moment. Yeah. You know? That's a lot of money. So Israel was really, really prosperous. They had the biggest military in the nations around. They'd whooped everybody around them, and they had more cash than anybody else had. Okay, so we see an unprecedented strength in Israel at this time. Now, Solomon's reign was prophesied to be peaceful in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 7 to 10. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about him, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. In 1 Chronicles 22, 18, it says, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. So we see here that the name of Solomon means peaceful, Shelomar. And it says here, his name shall be Solomon, Shelomar, and I will give him, and I will give shalom. I will give peace. So his name is to be peaceful, and I will give peace. So we see Solomon's reign, before he'd even became king, was prophesied to be peaceful. Now, Solomon, before he was even born, was given a warning for his kingship. And three other warnings followed. And warnings are a good thing. You know, when we send forth our children to do something, there is always warnings that we will send with them. Make sure that you shut the gate after you. Make sure you don't go in the paddock that has the bull in it. Make sure, you know, and so warnings are a part of life. And so before Solomon was even born, before, I think this was even before David was married to Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 15. This is God speaking to David here. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So here we have God. This is before David was married to Bathsheba. This was God speaking to David and prophesying about Solomon coming. Then David instructed Solomon before he was made king, and he said, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you and prosper you, and build the house of the Lord thy God as he has said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord thy God, and then you shall prosper, if you take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed." That was when he was made king the first time. And you remember Adonijah's rebellion, and half the people went with Adonijah. And then they crowned Solomon a second time, just to confirm that the first one was ridgy-didge. And so there was a second warning given to him from King David. 1 Chronicles 28, 5-10. "He, God, has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess his good land, this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And so here we see David in the presence of the whole congregation causing Solomon to bear witness. It's a bit like when we get married, and the minister quite often says, in the presence of all these people, and you have to, with your knees shaking together, and say, I will. And so here Solomon's been done the same thing. In the presence of this whole congregation, serve the Lord your God. With a perfect heart, do it, Solomon. And Solomon, I am sure, responded with, "I will." Now, just before David died, he had a few things on his mind. There'd been a guy who cursed him. There'd been a general of his army who'd done some things wrong. And he wanted to clean up all the loose ends before he died. And so he said this to Solomon, then he finished up with these instructions of some of these people that Solomon had to take care of after he'd gone. And this is what he said to Solomon. "Now the days," in 1 Kings 2, 1-4, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and whithersoever thou turn thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." Then we have David's prayer and blessing. His final prayer recorded for King Solomon. He said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." And we see the Lord's blessing, 1 Chronicles 29:25. "And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. So, how did Solomon do? David died. David was gathered to his fathers. And here was the nation of Israel, this gigantic kingdom full of wealth and prosperity and military might. Now, Solomon was young. He was only 18 when he became king. That's your age, John. How would you like 1.3 million men in your army and 35 billion in the treasury? Not bad. Okay? And it says here in 1 Kings 3, verse 3, it says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father." And he had a dream. King Solomon had a dream. And we read about it in 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through to 15. "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, in an upright of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?' And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing, and you have not asked for yourself long life, neither have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which you have not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did, then I will lengthen thy days.' And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants." And there's some things here that we can learn from this dream here, that God is not pleased when we ask for a long life, for riches, or the life of our enemies. So if you find yourself praying for a flashy red sports car, or you find yourself praying that the Lord might strike somebody dead with a thunderbolt, this is not pleasing to the Lord, okay? But when we ask in humility for wisdom and for understanding, it's pleasing to the Lord. And so we have here God speaking to Solomon. Then it goes on, and we have the famous story. And children, I'm sure you all know this story, but I'll read it anyway. And it's the story about King Solomon's wisdom. And it says there that there came two women unto the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house." They both had babies. The one had a baby, and then 3 nights later, the other lady had a baby. Okay? And this woman's child died in the night because she lay on it. Oops. "And she arose at midnight and took my baby, my son, from beside me while I slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead baby in mine. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered in the morning, behold, it was not my baby which I did bear." And the other woman said, "Nay, but the living is my son and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, the dead is thy son, and the living is thy son. And thus they spoke before the king. Then said the king, the one of you says, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other one says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And so they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in half, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spoke the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be as it says, neither mine nor thine, but cut it in half. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it, for she is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that wisdom of God was with him to do judgment. And so we have a famous story there about Solomon's wisdom. And that was pretty wise, wasn't it? That was pretty clever, thinking to do that. And we read that story and we go, that was very clever. Okay. In 1 Kings 4, 20 to 25, it talks about Solomon's affluence. And it says, Judah and Israel and peacefulness. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They bought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 21 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks, fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region this side of the river, from Tiphsah even unto Azah, over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. What a beautiful picture. Every man dwelt under his vine and under his fig tree. I kind of think maybe that's what heaven's going to be like, you know. Dwelling in peace and reaping the fruits of the land. In verses 29 to 34, it goes on, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceedingly much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. In case you're wondering, they were really clever blokes, okay? I assume. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of fowl, of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Okay. And then we have another warning for Solomon. In 1 Kings 9, verses 1 to 9. So King Solomon in the interim now has built the house of God. It took him 20 years to do it. And he's built the temple. And we have his prayer and how God answered and lit the sacrifice on the altar and filled up the temple with the cloud. And we have all of that there. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all of Solomon's desire, which he had pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him in Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which you have built to put my name there for ever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall turn at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, everyone that passes by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Please note two ifs and two thens. Reading on, we have the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon. And we have all this here. I'm trying to paint a picture. I'm trying to give you from the words of Scripture what it was like living in Israel at this time. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I didn't believe the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame which I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are these your servants, which stand continually before you, and that hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in you, to set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Okay, so we have here someone travelling from a far country to come and see King Solomon. And it even exceeded the stories that she had heard. And you know how it is with stories, they get bigger in the telling. But she said, no, it wasn't half told me. Verse 18 to 24, the same chapter. It says here, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. And there were stays on either side on the place of the seat. Two lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, and upon the other upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing of accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had had at sea a navy of Tarshish with a navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for wisdom and riches. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Right, well, King Solomon's doing really well, right? It's interesting. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And you know, there was a law for kings. Do you all know that? Right in the very beginning, God was supposed to be the king of Israel. And he wanted to be the king. And yet the people rejected God. And it was in the days of Samuel, and they said, no, Samuel, you're getting an old man. We want a king. And Samuel was really upset about it. And he said, you know, they're rejecting me, God. And God said, no, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me.
Yeah.
Okay. And no, they wanted a king. They wanted to be like the nations round about them. They wanted a king. Saul became king. Okay. Now, what's really interesting was that was not God's ideal, yet God had provided for this very thing back in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20, we read a very interesting passage. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as the nations that are round about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from amongst thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord had said unto him, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Three things. Do not multiply horses. Do not multiply wives. And then, well, let's say it's open for interpretation. Do not greatly multiply gold and silver. But he shall not multiply horses. 1 Kings 4, verse 26. And Solomon had 40,000 stall of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. 1 Kings 10:26. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. 1 Kings 10:28 and 29. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. I don't know what you think of the word multiply, but I think multiply means more than one. So I think it includes 40,000. Neither greatly multiply silver and gold. Now, I think we understand here that King David conquered all the lands round about, and he took of the spoil, and it's repeatedly in the scripture that they took all of that spoil and it was for the Lord, and they took of all of that spoil and it was for the Lord, and they amassed a huge fortune, and they built this temple completely out of gold for the Lord. That was not David's personal money. And then he did give of his personal money. He had 100,000 talents of gold. But then it also said that he gave 5,000 talents of his own money. And then it said, 3,000 I think it was. And then the nation of Israel, all the captains of the thousands, of the hundreds, and the rulers and the princes, they gave another 5,000 talents of gold. So in perspective, you see the king had 3,000, all the people together had 5,000, and they had all this spoil, okay? So that's a distribution of wealth here. But what did Solomon do? 1 Kings 10:21, and all of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, And the vessels of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None of it were silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. And in verse 22, the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with a navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, apes and peacocks. And in 1 Kings 9:28 it says, they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. So he sent out a ship deliberately to go and mine gold. They think out of Africa, down in the southern part of Africa. We read a history about the Zulus not long ago. And there was a tradition amongst the Zulus that these people came in ships and dug holes and took gold out of the land and oppressed the people. And so it's possible that the land of Ophir was actually down in Africa. And every 3 years he had a cycle of bringing back more gold. 1 Kings 10:16 says, and King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon, his own private house. 1 Kings 10, 24-25, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart, and they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold. And it goes on to say, a rate year by year. Sounds like, you want to hear my wisdom? Cough up. Sounds like. 1 Kings 10:27. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. 1 Kings 10:23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches. Neither shall he greatly multiply silver and gold. Now, the one I think we all know about King Solomon is the next one. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. 1 Kings 11 verse 3 says, Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Also in 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 1 it says, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. Now there was another warning written in scripture. Joshua wrote this one, and I guess Joshua wrote this because he remembered what Balaam and Balak did with the ladies of Moabites to the children of Israel. And Joshua said here in Joshua 23, verse 11 through 13, which Solomon would have known. Take good heed, therefore, to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain amongst you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. In 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 8, we read, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Molech sacrificed babies, living babies, burnt them alive to their gods. Solomon built idol temples in Jerusalem. And they were there for the next 360 years as a snare to Judah and to Israel. And it wasn't until King Josiah, 360 years later, that they were taken down. So what did God think of Solomon's choices? What do you think God thinks of this great king, Solomon? Let's read on. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of you, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. Notwithstanding, in your days I will not do it for David your father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I will give you one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. God appeared to Solomon twice. Solomon knew better. No faith required. You and I, we walk by faith, right? Solomon had two dreams. Spoke to him face to face. He knew his voice. He knew he was real. He knew what was required of him. God had given him two ifs, two thens. So how did Solomon respond? He's just been smacked. What did Solomon do? What did David do? Do you remember what happened to David? David sinned. And God came up and he gave him a smack. What did David do? And a lot of people like to point the finger at David and go, yeah, but David did. David wrote Psalm 51. David repented. What did Solomon do? Let's read on. 1 Kings 11, 26 through 40. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. He had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and he rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the god of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life, for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and I will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desires, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou will hearken unto all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with you, and build you a sure house, as I built for David. And I will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. And let's read verse 40. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, and unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So how did Solomon respond? What's the problem here? Jeroboam. Jeroboam is a problem. I'll kill him and then I won't have a problem anymore. What did Ahab do to Micaiah in 1 Kings 22:26? Micaiah delivered a word from the Lord, off to prison with Micaiah. Jeremiah delivered a word to Zedekiah in Jeremiah 36:6, off to prison with Jeremiah. Hanani delivered a word to Asa in 2 Chronicles 16:10, off to prison with Hanani. Zechariah delivered a word to Joash, and off with Zechariah's head. How did righteous King Solomon behave compared to Ahab, Zedekiah, Asa, and Joash? Solomon, what happened? What went wrong? At 18, you loved the Lord your God, walking in the statutes of David your father. And God has given you wisdom and great understanding. But instead, he turned aside. He thought he was above God's holy law and the mandates for kings, and he exalted himself. He amassed gold so that silver was as stones and accounted to nothing. He had 40,000 horses, 1,400 chariots, and 12,000 horsemen, when he was not supposed to multiply horses. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and he was not supposed to multiply wives. And now Solomon's wives have turned away his heart. His heart is not perfect with the Lord. And Solomon, you've gone and worshipped other gods. Gods that are not even gods, they're abominations. And you've built them temples. And you've done evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord is angry with you, Solomon. What are you going to do? Killing Jeroboam isn't going to fix anything. Solomon, has this brought you happiness? Was it worth it? And Solomon answers us from Ecclesiastes. And I think you all know this passage. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities. That's the Hebrew word hebel. Emptiness. Emptiness of emptiness. All is emptiness. Turn to the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And I read somewhere that it's an opinion, and I'm tended, having studied the life of Solomon, to agree with it. If you look at Ecclesiastes 12, and they think that verses 9 to the end were added by a well-meaning scribe. And you have a look at it, and I think they're right. Because you look at verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. And then it goes on, and it says, and Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yeah, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words and that which was... it wasn't all bad. And verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon could not have written that because he did not live it. Solomon did not live that. Truly a life lived in the pursuit of self-gratification and self-exaltation is a complete vanity. An emptiness of life and an emptiness of soul. God's final memorial of Solomon. In Revelations 13 verse 18 it says, here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. And there's been a lot of talk about that recently. But have a look in your Bibles at 1 Kings 10:14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Only other place in the Bible where that number's mentioned. 666. Count the number of the beast. It's the number of a man. Not a great king. Not a generous ruler, not a godly monarch. No, it's the number of a man. A divided kingdom, a spoiled legacy, a failed reign, a shortened life, death at 58 years of age. Okay, in conclusion, we could turn this into a rant against materialism. And, there's half of my mind to do that. I don't mind having a good rant every once in a while. 1 Timothy 6, verses 5 to 10 says that perverse disputings of men and corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And like the scripture I read before in Luke 12:15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And I am sure that the opulence and the magnificence of his position turned away Solomon's heart. Okay? I'm sure it is. And there's a warning here for us. It's a serious warning. If we look to our possessions, if we judge our worth by the things which we possess, we missed it. Okay? Now, we could also have a rant against polygamy, multiplying wives. It's not really relevant today, so we won't do that. But it also says there that his wives turned away his heart. Okay? One man, one woman for life. Pretty simple. Okay, something that's very fashionable to do today is blaming David. Blaming our parents. Blaming someone else for our situation, our character, or whatever mess we find ourselves in. It's not my fault, it's what my parents did to me. And, let's have a look at this. In 2 Samuel 8, 3 to 4, remember that rule for king. No multiplying horses, no multiplying gold, no multiplying wives. David smote Hadadezer, king of Zobah, and took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 footmen. And then he hamstrung all the chariot horses, but reserved enough for 100 chariots. Just 100. Small. 100 is still multiplying. Okay, David's wives. In 1 Samuel 18:27, we see his marriage to Michal. And in 1 Chronicles 3, verses 1 to 8, it also records that he had Ahinoam, Abigail, Maacah, Haggith, Abital, and Eglah. 2 Samuel 11, 27 records his marriage to Bathsheba. 8 wives, plus concubines. I'm sorry, 8 is a multiple. Okay, that's multiplying. And then, obviously, we see his personal wealth at 3,000 talents of gold that he gave to the temple and 7,000 talents of silver. And it's a very popular philosophy today to blame our circumstances, or worse, your character, on someone else, your parents, especially fathers, in the crosshairs. Fathers and mothers. Okay? Quite frankly, if the shoe fits, wear it. And if you're a father, pull your socks up. Yeah. If you're a mother, pull your socks up. Okay? However, in Ezekiel 18, it says very specifically, the soul that sins shall die. If a father does right, and towards the end of his life does wrong, he's in trouble for the wrong that he did. If a son does wrong, the father's not responsible for it. But if the son turns from his way and does right, then shall he not see life, says God. And so every single one of us here today, and I'm sorry that you got picked on the school bus, that your dad never found anything good to say. Every time that you come home and you gave your test result, your mother said, how come you didn't get 100%? And I'm sorry about that. I'm genuinely very sorry. However, you stand before God. Yes. What are you going to do about it? Let's not blame anybody or anything. We have today. So, we could rant against materialism in conclusion, but we're not. That's another sermon. We're not going to rant against polygamy. No. Nor are we going to blame David. Although, you know, I think he didn't set the best example that he could have. You know, let's be honest. There's two things here that I get from Solomon's life. And that is this. The first one. Set your sights on the Lord Jesus Christ. As the song says, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And if we look at all the do nots, we'll be here till the cows come home. How about we look at one to do? One, love the Lord. Concentrate on him. Jesus died for your sins. And you try and get as close to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he wants for you today. And you press close and everything else around you becomes peripheral. Yeah. Everything else. That's the first point in conclusion. And then the second one is this. Never, 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 ever think that you are above the warnings in Scripture.
Yeah.
Don't do that. It's there. We have this beautiful book. This beautiful, beautiful book. And it contains so many beautiful promises and admonitions. If there is something today that you are disobeying in Scripture today, repent. Repent. Get back to that place. You know when you first got saved and everything was joy and nothing was too hard and that thing, no matter what, chuck it in the fire, cut it off, burn it, get rid of it. I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it today. Okay? Nothing's changed. Jesus hasn't changed. Okay? And yet if we try and chase down Jeroboam and kill him and go, here's the problem. That guy telling me that I'm sinning, well, I'm not talking to him anymore. No. It doesn't matter if it's a donkey telling you to repent. Repent. It's easy to line up your duckies from today. Well, I'm not multiplying wives. I'm not multiplying horses. Gregory could. I've counted them. He's got seven. You know? I'm not multiplying gold. I'm poorer than a church mouse. Doesn't apply to me. I'm pretty good. What about wives? Are you gentle, meek, quiet, submissive to your husbands? Husbands, are you godly leaders, training your children in love, leading family devotions, never harsh, never angry, sound in faith, in love, in patience? Children, are you obedient, diligent to learn, loving God with all your heart? Can we talk about horses again? There are a lot of things in the scripture here. It tells us that we're to be clothed with humility. We're to be forgiving and patient, kind, full of faith. Are you living a life of joy? Thankfulness. What the Lord has done for you. Do you tell people about that? Are you excited about the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we covetous, lustful, resentful, bitter, angry, unthankful, complaining, etc., etc., etc.? And these are things. These are things that the scripture tells us that we're not to be. Yeah. And there is a bunch of things that the scripture tells us we are to be. Do not, never, ever, ever, ever think that you are above the warnings in scripture. There is so much of our carnal nature that needs to be repented of. And the Bible teaching and the New Testament calls us to that. Do you think that, like Solomon, you are above the law? Do you see a special exemption when you read the Bible that those things don't apply to you? You have a special relationship with God, and so that's for everybody else. Yeah, I understand that. That's not for me. I beg to differ. Yeah. I ask you to re-examine the New Testament in the light of your own life. The culture of Solomon's day, Egypt, Babylon, Syria, excused him. It said that kings could multiply wives, have hundreds of concubines, millions of dollars, and the biggest army that the world ever made. That was perfectly okay. God said no. He was to be a servant leader, and he was to be a humble man. He was not to exalt himself above his brethren. And today, the worldly culture excuses us. It tells us that we can be proud, that we can be arrogant, that we can step on anybody to get where we're going, that we can do pretty much exactly like the world, but we have faith. And the Bible says differently. I am not going to give personal application here for us all. I leave that to your own conscience and the Spirit of God. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. Lord Jesus, we look to you. We see you, Lord Jesus, up there on that cross with your blood flowing down, your body broken for our sins. And we look at ourselves and we see carnality and we see sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your washing. We thank you, Lord, that our sins have been blotted out. And yet we see, Father, that as we travel through life, that we collect dirt in our shoes and our hands hang down sometimes and get weary. And we ask, Lord, for a refreshing of your spirit, yes, and enlivening of your spirit. That those things which were easy to us once upon a time stay easy to us. That following you is all that counts, Lord Jesus. Lord, would you give us a perfect heart? And would you give us strength to follow you, Lord Jesus?
Yes,
Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us, convict us, and show us of areas in our life. I know we all have it, Lord Jesus. But we do want to follow you. Yes. We do want to have a closer walk with you, Lord Jesus. And so please speak to us. Speak to us today from the life of King Solomon, and let us follow after you more closely, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.